has washed us. It's made us worthy. Hallelujah. That's given us a standing where we can come into your presence, where we can come before your throne. We worship you tonight, Father. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word tonight, Father. Jesus, you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we open our hearts tonight and we give our attention right now to your word and we feed upon your word. It's food to our spirits. It's food to our faith. And we receive it tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would give me utterance, that you would help me to say, Lord, what you want me to say tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. I pray for every person here, every person that may be listening to this message at some point. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you give each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And I pray right now that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Help us to see your truth, your plan, your goodness, and your mercy. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us, and help us to see you the way we need to see you, and help us in turn to see our world the way you see it. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. Good to see you all here tonight. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. We're back on our series. It's taken us a while to get through it because we always have the last Wednesday of the month, a healing service, which we'll do at the end of this month, which I think there's five Wednesdays in May, so that'll be on the 31st that we'll have the healing service. And then always the first Wednesday we have our movie, so that leaves two or three for our regular teaching. And we're in a series called Following God's Plan for Your Life that we started way back, I guess, in February, and we finally made it to session 8, so... 1 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going to start tonight. I actually was reading this in my daily Bible reading this morning, and this passage here really stood out to me. And as I was thinking about preparing for tonight, it really fit with what we need to talk about tonight in following God's plan for our lives. So we'll get into this. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord. To the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And so Samuel had told the people that they were missing God if they asked for a king. They said, don't do it. You know, the Lord wants to be your king. And they said, no, give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Well, that's a red flag right there. Should be a red flag to us when we start saying, oh, we want to be like the world. We want to be like the other nations. Well, God didn't want them to be like the other nations. They were a peculiar people. They said, no, we want a king like the other nations. And so finally they persisted until God tells Samuel, give them a king. Do you know, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's best, was it, that they have a king? And, God will let you have what you want if you persist in it. But there could be bad consequences for that. And so they said, give us a king, give us a king. And so the Lord said, finally, all right, let them have what they want. Give them a king. And so they did that. And then so Samuel said, well, I'm going to show you that this was not a good decision that you made. It's not what God wanted for you. And it was harvest time, in which they normally didn't have any rain. And he said, I'm going to pray, and God is going to send a storm. And there was lightning, and there was thunder, and there was a great rain. And they thought, oh my gosh, we really have messed up when they saw that sign. And so that's why they said, pray that we may not die. We've added to all our sins the evil of asking for a king. In other words, we could say it this way. They got out outside of God's plan for them as a nation, right? Here's God's plan for them as a nation, for him to be their king. They said, we want a king. And so they're outside God's plan now, right? Y'all follow me? You see that? Okay. Then Samuel, so they said, oh, pray for us. We're going to die. And verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. This is just a wonderful passage here. So Samuel tells them, they said, oh, we've messed up, we've missed God, and we're going to die. And he says, no, you're not going to die. You've done wickedly, you have sinned, but keep serving the Lord, keep following him. So, sometimes we get in a place where we have, where we've missed God, and we've strayed away from his plan. Anybody besides me ever done that? We all have, haven't we? And sometimes when you do that, and when you really mess up, the devil says, well, you've blown it so bad now, then you could never recover. You could never get back. You could never get back to the place where God, you know, God's plan for your life. You've blown it so bad, you might as well give up on that idea, and you might as well just go your own way. Well, that's not God saying that to you. That's the devil saying that to you. Because Samuel told them, even after they'd sinned, we've committed this wickedness, we've sinned. And Samuel says, all right, yeah, you have, you've sinned, but don't fear, you know, and don't turn away, don't turn aside from following the Lord. He started to encourage them, just like God will encourage us. You know, I've said in this series, you know, God has a divine plan. It's like a road for our life, a highway. Is his plan for our life, and we can get off that plan, but thank God there's a lot of on-ramps where you can get back on. Amen. You know, sometimes you get out, you could be driving in a remote area on an interstate, but you're out in the, you know, if you're in the city, there's a, you know, an exit every half mile. But you get out into the country, there might not be an exit for 7-8 miles. And if you miss your exit, you're going to have to drive a long ways, you know, to get back. And but thank God there are on-ramps back onto the plan of God for our life. And that's what this message is all about tonight. What if I've messed up so bad, you know, that have I ruined God's plan for my life? Have I just messed up so bad that I can never get back into God's plan for my life? And the answer is, no, you've not. Thank God. That's good news. Amen. Praise God. He says, you've done wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. That's verse 20. And then verse 21. Are you with me there, Kurt? There we go, 21. Good. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So let's go again. Let's look at what he says in verse 20, he says, do not turn aside. And then verse 21, do not turn aside from following the Lord. So don't do that. So the devil comes with condemnation. The devil says, you've blown it. You might as well just go out and live in sin now. You might as well not even try to serve God because you've blown his plan for your life. But that's not true. Amen. Don't do that. Amen. And then he tells them, he says, serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Even when you've missed it, if you repent, you can get back in God's plan and serve him with all your heart. Amen. Praise God. And then he says this, do not turn aside, for then, if you turn aside, if you let go of God's plan, if you give up hope, if you think that you've messed up too bad, he said, don't, you know, then you would turn aside and go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. See, we were made to know God. We were made to worship God. Amen? And that's, you know, you see that in the world. You see people that reject the Bible, people that reject biblical Christianity, people that reject God, they're going to find something to worship. For some people, it's the environment. It's the climate. Why? And they get religious about that. They get religious about something. Why? Because we were made to worship. We were made to worship God. And if we reject the true God, we're going to find a God. You know, whether whatever, and you know, you'll ask, oh no, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God, but they're worshiping something. And that's what Samuel was warning. He said, if you turn aside from following God, if you think you've messed up and he doesn't want you anymore, you're going to find something to worship. But whatever you find, that's an empty thing. He says in verse 21, then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. But think about that. He said you'd go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. But think about what he's really saying there. If we follow God, he can and he does profit us. And he can and he does deliver us. Amen? But empty things won't. Amen. Idols won't. False gods won't. They can't deliver you. They can't profit you. But following the true God profits us. Living for the true God, trusting in the true God, he delivers us. Amen? Praise God. He says, for they are nothing. Those false gods, they're nothing. And then he says this, he's in verse number 22, he says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Praise God. And why? Because we're so great? Because we've done everything just right? No. He says, for his great name's sake. Because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Praise God. He's encouraging them. Again, they said, we're going to die. We've messed up. He says, no, you're not. Don't turn aside. Keep following the Lord. Serve him with all your heart, because the Lord will not forsake his people. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we have in the New Testament, we have encouraging words like that as well in Hebrews 13:5. Jesus, or the scripture says this in Hebrews 13. We'll get to what Jesus said in a moment. Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Even when we've messed up, even when we've sinned, even when we've gotten off of God's plan for our lives, thank God he does not leave us and he does not forsake us. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God. Some of the most powerful encounters that I have had with the Lord was right after a time where I strayed away from God's plan for my life. And I really, really missed God and really blew it and really messed up. And I repented. I woke up and I repented. And you know, I really thought my life, my ministry was over at that point. But I had some amazing, I could spend the rest of this service tonight telling you about them and recounting them, some amazing encounters with God where he came to me by his Spirit and with his Word to encourage me, to strengthen me, and to say, don't give up. I've not given up on you. I've not forsaken you. You know, you've not messed up my plan for your life. Get back in and let's go forward. Amen. And he will do that for each and every one of us. Jesus says this in John 15 and verse 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Think about that. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Samuel had told the people of Israel there, he said, the Lord is pleased the Lord to make you his people. And Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're chosen of God. Amen. And say, and I am too. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Praise God. And then look at this verse in Romans 11. In Romans 11 and verse 29, it says this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Praise God. What does irrevocable mean? Another word for irrevocable is unalterable. You can't, your mistake, your failure, your shortcoming cannot alter the gift and the calling that God has for your life. It's still there. It's still intact. Even if you walk away from it, it's still there. If you repent and come back, it's still there. It's unalterable. You didn't break it. Amen. Praise God. The Message Bible says it this way. God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty. Never canceled, never rescinded. Praise God. In other words, God's plan for your life is under full warranty. It's never canceled. It's never rescinded. It's unalterable. You can't break it. Amen? Glory to God. I want to read you, Brother Hagin wrote a little mini book called The Gifts and Calling of God from this scripture, Romans 11:29. I want to read you an account that he shared in that. He was born in 1917, and the Pentecostal revival and outpouring restoration to the church came in the early 1900s with Charles Parham up in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, and then spread down into Texas, and then William Seymour, a black preacher named William Seymour, went to Parham's meetings in Texas when he was down in Texas, in Houston, I believe it was, and got received the message there and went out to California, to Los Angeles, and started a meeting that became what we call the Azusa Street Revival. Anybody ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival? And that went on for 3 years, nonstop, day and night. And God poured out His Spirit on a little group of believers, and people started flocking there from all over the country and eventually around the world, and then it spread around the world, and it restored the baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of healing. All that was restored to the church during that Azusa Street outpouring. And so Kenneth Hagin was, again, he was born in 1917, and you know his testimony. And when he was 16 or 15 years old, he almost died, and that's when he got saved, or he did die and left his body and came back, got saved there. And then when he was 16, he got healed, and he was Baptist, raised Baptist. And then shortly after that, the Pentecostal movement had spread to his part of Texas, and there were meetings and churches that had started, and he found out they believed in healing. He had been healed, and so the church he grew up in didn't much believe in healing, so he started hanging around the Pentecostal folks so he'd have some fellowship, he said, around faith and healing, because they believed in that. And so he started hearing about the Holy Spirit, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he became a Pentecostal preacher like them. But so he started at some of their fellowship meetings. He talked to some of the older ministers, and one particular one had come from California to speak at their meeting, and this was in the late 1930s. And so he was hearkening back to something that had happened 30 years before. And so I'll pick up the story. It says, one of those older preachers then told how he had held a street meeting one Saturday afternoon down in Corsicana, Texas. This was 30 years before, early 1900s. He didn't take up an offering, but God so blessed the people that they threw money at his feet. Now, this was at the turn of the century when money wasn't plentiful like it is now, but he got a nice offering. When he counted it afterwards, he had $28. He felt rich. That was a whole month's salary for that time. After his meeting, the preacher was walking along the boardwalk. Their sidewalks were made out of boards then. Picture, you know, gun smoke, you know, and the town, and then they've got the boardwalk. Okay, so he's walking along the boardwalk. Their sidewalks were made out of boards then, and an old drunk he knew from other street meetings came crashing out of the swinging doors of one of the saloons. They had open saloons in Texas in those days. The old drunk staggered up to the preacher, got nose to nose with him, and demanded, "Say hallelujah." Then he backed off and repeated his demand, "You say hallelujah, or I'm going to knock you down." Oh, no. the preacher related, I was stupid enough to say, hallelujah, and he hit me. The drunk knocked the preacher through the window of the saloon. Can you imagine this? And that's the last thing he remembered. He fell into a pile of beer bottles, and spectators said that when he got up, he had a beer bottle in each hand and nearly beat the old drunk to death. He told us, I was so mad that I can't remember any of it. When he came to himself, the spectators were pulling him off the drunk. The police arrested both of them, and the preacher had to pay a fine for fighting. A Pentecostal, full gospel, tongue-talking preacher fighting. Now, according to what he had heard taught, once you've sinned like this and backslid, you can't get back to God. So he thought, when I die, I'm going to go to hell, so I might as well get all I can out of this life. With the few dollars he had left, he caught a train, went to Houston, and lived it up. Finally, he wound up out in California. He was away from God for about 12 years, drinking, gambling, running around with women, and everything else. But he said the Holy Spirit kept dealing with him. There weren't many full gospel churches out in California then, but he looked in the telephone directory and found a church of his own denomination. He called the pastor and said, I want to come talk to you. The pastor said, all right. He told the pastor, if I've sinned away my day of grace and I can't get back to God, I wish the Holy Ghost would leave me alone. The pastor said, oh, well, we saw we were wrong in teaching that. That's not right. He prayed with the fellow and he got back in fellowship with God. And the minute he did, the preach was still there because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He had left his wife and several children back in Texas. The first thing he did was to get on the telephone and try to locate them. He hadn't contacted them before because he thought he was hellbound. He was reunited with his family in California, and he began to preach again. He became a leader in his full gospel denomination. He was mightily anointed and used of God. When I came into the Pentecostal movement, I heard of him. I was told that the anointing on him was greater than on most preachers because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It is to be regretted that he lost his temper and sinned. He wouldn't have if he had known more about the Bible. It says in Hosea 4:6 that the people of God are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The Bible teaches Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let's examine Hebrews 10:29 again. Notice what the unpardonable or unforgivable sin actually is. Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Counting the blood of Jesus an unholy thing is a sin referred to in these scriptures. In church circles, theologians as a whole are not too sure just who wrote Hebrews. It sounds like Paul's writings to me. And one time when Jesus appeared to me in a vision, I asked him, and he told me that Paul wrote it, and I believe he did. Paul is writing here to Hebrew Christians. If you know anything about church history, you know that when these Jews accepted Christ, they were excommunicated from their family and their fellow Jews. They had it pretty hard, and some of them were tempted to go back to their old life in Judaism. They could have had it easier. Their friends and family would have stood with them, and they would have been helped financially and materially. But you see, if they had done that, then they would have been counting the blood by which they were sanctified as an unholy thing. In other words, they would have been saying, Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the Messiah. He's just a man. If he's just a man, his blood is unholy. But if he's the divine Son of God, if he's the Messiah, his blood is not unholy. His blood is holy. And that was the sin Paul was writing about. Did that young preacher commit such a sin? Granted, he lost his temper and came up off the floor beating that drunk over the head with beer bottles, but that's not trotting underfoot the Son of God. That's not the unpardonable sin. He did not count the blood of Jesus an unholy thing. He did not deny that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. The devil has used wrong teaching from this passage of Scripture to hinder a lot of people. Don't let him hinder you. God doesn't repent the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, that scripture said. So God doesn't repent. The Greek word translated repentance means a change of mind, a change of purpose, a change of will. God never changes, so He doesn't change His will. He doesn't change His purpose, and He doesn't change His mind. Hallelujah. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God had called this man. God had gifted this man, and God didn't change His mind, even though the man sinned and failed. The minute he got back into fellowship with God, the call was still there. Amen. Hallelujah. What should he do with it? Thank God he obeyed God and became a nationally known minister. Praise God. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's go to Matthew 21. So you can't damage that call that God has for your life. You can walk away from it, but when you repent and come back to it, it's still there. The anointing's still there. The call's still there. The purpose is still there. Amen? Praise God. And so let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 20, in verse 28, Jesus tells a parable. He says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir. Yes, sir, I'm going.' But he did not go." So look at this. As the two sons, and the first one, he comes to him. He says, "Go work in my vineyard." Well, our Heavenly Father has a vineyard, a field, that He calls each of us to work in. And that work may be different for different people, but it's all one vineyard that we're working in, and His harvest. Amen? That's what He's all about, is gathering in this harvest, and we can be a part of that. And so He calls us, He invites us, "Go work in my vineyard." And the first son, for his first son, he said to him, "Go work in my vineyard." And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." So he rejected his father's plan for his life, we can say. And then he got to thinking about it. He regretted his decision, and he went back and he said, "Yeah, I'm going to do it." And he started working in the vineyard. The second son, his father comes to him and says, "Go work in my vineyard." And he says, "I go, sir." And then turned right around and went the other direction and didn't go. And so Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees and to the religious people. In verse number 31, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" Which one did? The first one, yes, the first one. The one that said, "No, I'm not going," but then repented and went. And then the second one, he said, "Yeah, I'm going," and went the other direction. Well, it was the first one that did the will of his father, right? Okay. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Well, again, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious people of that day. And he's saying, you're missing out on God's plan. There's another passage, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, where it says the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for them, for they were not baptized by John. John came to prepare the whole nation for Jesus. And the only people that were ready for Jesus were the ones that had been baptized by John. And so those Pharisees had rejected John, so therefore they rejected Jesus. So he said, these tax collectors and harlots are going to get into the kingdom ahead of you. All right. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 12:22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people." And then verse 23, Samuel says this. He says, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Praise God. So you know what we need? We need each other. If you're going to follow God's plan for your life, and especially if you've gotten off track, like we all have at one point or another, and you're wanting to get back on, we need each other. You can't do this. God didn't design for you to do this by yourself. That's why we gather together. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need to pray for one another. The Bible tells us to do that. Samuel says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to cease. I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing or failing to pray for you. Praise God. So we need each other. We need someone to pray for us, and we need to pray for one another. Amen. And then he says this. He said, I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. That's why we need church. That's why you need a pastor. Amen. Praise God. We need biblical teaching. Samuel said, I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. We need biblical teaching to stay on course and to fulfill the plan that God has for us. See, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4 about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, what we call the ministry gifts, that they're given for the equipping of the saints. So the saints can in turn do the work of ministry. In other words, so you can be equipped so that you can go out and fulfill God's plan and God's purpose for your life. Amen. That's what's happening right now. Amen. Praise God. And so he says, I'm going to teach you the good and the right way. And then he says in verse 24, only fear the Lord. And notice this, he says, and serve him in truth with all your heart. He says, fear the Lord. Yeah, you've messed up, but it's not too late. You've not blown God's plan. Don't turn aside. Don't think you can't come back. Don't think it's in vain now. Get back in, repent, start walking with him, start serving him, fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart. Serving, what does it mean to serve him in truth? Well, the word of God is truth. So we serve God according to his word. We follow his word. We live by his word. Amen. We believe his word. We order our life on what his word says. Amen. Serve him in truth according to his word with all your heart. And then I like this part. Then he says, for consider what great things he has done for you. Consider what great things he has done for you. When you've messed up, when you've blown it, when you've gotten off of God's plan for your life, it's real easy to sit around and consider how bad you messed up. To sit in shame and condemnation and consider and think about and let your mind be filled with thoughts of, boy, how you messed up here and how you missed it there and how you should have done this and how you should have done that different. But he said, get your mind off that. Get your focus off that. He's forgiven you. You forgive yourself. And consider what great things he's done. Get your mind on that. Get your mind on what God's done for you. Get your mind on the mercy of God. Consider the great things he's done. Consider when he called you, that what he spoke to you in the beginning of that call, it's still there. He's not forgotten it. Praise God. He's not forgotten those things. Consider that. Put your faith arms around that. Amen. Wrap your heart around that. Consider the great things that he's done for you. Amen. Has God done great things for anybody in here? He says, Samuel said, consider, remember what he's done for you. Consider the great things that he's done. Let that fill your mind. And that will fill you with hope. And that will fill you with expectation and confidence. Amen. Praise God. Now let's look at, as we wrap up tonight, I want us to look at another example in the scripture, and that's the Apostle Peter. And if you know his story of how he first started following Jesus, what was he doing? He was fishing. And he wasn't doing what Fred did Sunday evening, just recreational fishing. He was a professional fisherman. He was fishing for a living. And he had nets. He didn't have a rod and reel. He had nets because he needed to catch a bunch of fish and sell them because that's how he paid the bills. And made a living for his family. So he was a fisherman. And he's been out, he and his partners have been out fishing in their boats one night, and they've worked all night, and it's not been a good night. They've caught nothing. And they come back in, they fish at night, and so they come back in at daylight. It's just getting morning, and you know, he's ready to get home and eat breakfast and go to bed. And so Jesus comes up, and Jesus says, "Hey, can I borrow your boat?" And so he gets in the boat and pushes off a little ways from the shore, and he sits in that boat and teaches the people that are gathered there on the shore. He gets through with his teaching, and he turns to Peter, and he says, "Get back in your boat, get your nets ready, and launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter said, "You should stick to preaching, and you let me stick to fishing. You don't understand." He said, "We've been out here all night, we've toiled all night, and we've caught nothing." But then he said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And so he did that, and to Peter's astonishment, the net was full of fish, so full that it started breaking, that it started sinking their boat. They had to call the other boat. James and John were partners with them that later became apostles as well. They brought their boat and filled it up, and it started sinking as well. And when Peter sees this in verse 8, it says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" If you can do this and you can see into my life and you can see that I've made mistakes, that I'm not perfect, I don't think I want to get too close here. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Hallelujah. What was that? That was a call, wasn't it? That was a call. That was an invitation to follow Jesus and to labor with Jesus and to partner with Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse, Peter was wise. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Praise God. And so for the next 3.5 years, Peter followed Jesus and walked with Jesus. And he saw some amazing things and participated in some amazing miracles and walked on the water. And then just before Jesus goes to the cross, he tells Peter, verse 30 of Luke 22, verse 31, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me..." Amen. So Jesus knew that he would fall away, didn't he? "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Praise God. But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." What do you mean, return to you? I'm not leaving. I'm not falling away. Verse 34, "Then he said," Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me." And you know the story. It happened just like Jesus said. Peter denied when they saw Jesus being arrested by the soldiers. And he said, I don't think I want to do this. And a little servant girl came up. He followed along, wanted to see what was going to happen to Jesus. And she said, "Oh, you're one of his disciples." "No, I'm not." And others came and said, "Yeah, you're a Galilean. You know, his followers are from Galilee. You're speaking with that Galilean accent. We know you." "No, I'm not." The Bible says he began to curse and swear. "Oh, well, I'll show you I'm not. I'll show you I'm not a religious guy. Listen to this." Begin to curse and swear. And he denied Jesus those 3 times. And about that time, the rooster crowed. And he was close enough to Jesus even then that Jesus turned and looked at him when that happened. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. So he failed, didn't he? He failed terribly, didn't he? And so we know that Jesus went to the cross. He died. But on the third day, the women went to the tomb and they encountered the angel. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, But he, the angel, said to them, to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Look at, watch this then, verse 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Jesus wanted to be sure that Peter knew that he was forgiven. And so he singled him out. He had the angel single him out. "Go tell his disciples and especially make sure you tell Peter he's risen, he's alive. All is well. All is forgiven. You've not messed up the plan, Peter. It's all okay." Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. Paul is writing this, talking about the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, and the eyewitnesses. Look at this. "I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said." Verse 5. "He was seen by who?" Peter. "Then by the 12. Peter was the first disciple, the first apostle that Jesus appeared to. Peter wasn't the last. Jesus didn't appear to all the rest of them and say, "Well, yeah, I guess I'll appear to you now, Peter. You dog, you denied knowing me. You know, you failed me." No, he was the first one. Peter was the first one that Jesus appeared to. Again, Jesus wanted Peter to be sure. He wanted to be sure that Peter knew that he was forgiven, that he was reinstated, and that all was forgotten. Praise God. And God wants to do the same thing in our lives. When we miss it, when we get off track, when we get off the plan that he has for our lives, that plan is still there, and he said, "Come back in to that plan." Amen? Amen. Joel 2, verse 25, our last verse here. Joel 2:25, he says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." I'll restore to you the years. Yeah, if we get out of God's plan, there'll be some consequences, and we may suffer some loss. But God says, "I'll restore it to you. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." Praise God. And verse 26, "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Praise God. So no, you've not strayed away too far. You've not messed up too bad. And you've not ruined God's plan for your life. Those dreams that he gave you in your heart, those things that he spoke to you maybe years ago, maybe when you were a teenager, maybe when you were a child, and you think, "Oh, you know, there's so much water under the bridge now, I could never get back to that." Though, you know, Moses, God, you know, put it in his heart to deliver the people. He made some mistakes. He tried to do it in his own strength, didn't he? And it was 40 years later, he went to the backside of the desert and he thought, "It's over." But it wasn't over. That call was still there. When Moses was 80, God appeared to him and he said, "Get back down there to Egypt and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. You're going to fulfill the calling that I gave to you many, many years ago." Amen? And he will do the same for each one of us and in each of our lives. Amen.